Please open up your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 1, and stand with me as we read from God's Word, please. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people of the city authorities were disturbed, and they heard when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Let's pray. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to understand your word and change us as we hear. Let our listening, let my preaching be true acts of worship this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so begins another boring sermon. I was trying to think back to the first time that I really heard a sermon. And I mean really heard it. And I was a church kid, and so really, I could probably count back and figure out how many sermons I actually heard before I even cared. And I just counted back from 23. So before I became a pastor, when I was 23 years old, I counted up that if you count every Sunday, maybe give or take 10 Sundays from sickness or something like that, before the age of 23, goofing around a little bit in college, I probably heard close to 1,190 sermons before I became a pastor. That sounds like a lot of sermons, right? And granted, some of those were, I'm counting 0 to 3. I'm counting my ears were in the building when I heard a sermon preached. Okay, so some of them don't count. And that even went up. I can remember sitting in the pew. Usually what I did, even as a teenager, I would just take the offering envelope and I would tear it open and I would draw football helmets inside of it. Or my friends and I would rate like the top heavy metal bands who we thought were the best, the top 10, or just something silly like that. That's what I normally did during sermons. But I will never forget the first time I truly heard biblical preaching. I can't forget because it changed my life forever. I was at a conference in 1998, and I was a little bit weary of Baptists. I didn't like them. I thought they were strange. And my sister started dating a filthy Bible-thumping Baptist. And so he took us to this big conference, and there were a lot of big-time preachers, and the worship people were David Crowder and Chris Tomlin and just everybody famous, and the big preachers. John Piper was there, and Vody Bachum, and Beth Moore, and they got up there, and they opened up their Bibles, and they preached the Word. Beth Moore didn't. She taught, because she's a woman, and Baptists can't do that, so she shared with us from the Word. Some of you want to laugh. Go ahead. It's okay. But I heard the Word of God. It was like God pulled out a sledgehammer and began to pound a crusty shell off of my heart and mind. And what was actually happening during that time is that I was truly hearing the preaching of the Bible for what it was. And that's just what we just heard the Thessalonians and the Bereans go through. If you'll keep your place in Acts and turn quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is how Paul describes the first time he came to preach God's word to them. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. The Word of God, which is at work in you believers." When I heard those men preach the Word of God, for the first time, I didn't just hear the words of men that men were saying. I heard it for what it truly was, the Word of God. And it changed me forever. I remember writing on the little bulletin or list of activities or speakers, I wrote on the top of it, I said, "I am going to be a preacher when I grow up." Now, I was almost finished with college. I was threatening being grown up anyway, but I just knew that what I wanted to give my life to was taking this Bible and opening it up and showing other people who God was so that they could be transformed by Him too. I already believed the Bible was God's Word, but I didn't understand the nature of preaching the Bible, sending out God's Word to do a work in believers. And if you just skim your Bible, you can see all over the place the way God uses preaching. We know from Romans chapter 10, which should have been one of the verses you read in Sunday school this morning, and also, you can just write these down and look later, but Romans 10, and also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and 25, we know that one of the things that happens when God's Word is preached is that people get saved. That the light comes on, that they hear the glories of Christ, they hear the Word of God, and they receive faith. They become new creatures when they hear the Word preached. We also know from the Bible that one of the things that happens when the Scriptures are preached is that Christians are sanctified. They are made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ when they hear God's Word preached. And you can look this up and see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, that the teaching, reproving, correction, and training that comes from preaching equips the saints for good works. And you can see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, that God gives pastors and teachers to the church for the purpose of proclaiming God's word and building up Christians to make them mature in their faith, more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. When God's word goes forth, it has the power to transform us. It makes us into something different. Just like we see the prophet Isaiah saying in Isaiah 55, he says that when my word goes forth, it doesn't just bounce back to me void, but it accomplishes what I send it out to do. And if you keep reading in that passage in Isaiah 55, what is its intention to do? It is to create worshipers, people who worship God. And how does that happen? It happens because it turns them into something different. He says that when the word goes forth, something crazy happens. Briars turn into myrtles. Thorns become cypress trees. Now, if you understand plants at all, you know that that doesn't happen, right? You don't put water on some plant and it become a completely different plant. It just becomes more of what it was. But when God's word goes forth, it turns us into something else. Namely, it turns sinners into worshipers of God. God's word changes us. Therefore, it is no surprise that when we read through the New Testament, one of the primary things that we see happening and that we are told should happen when believers get together just like this for corporate worship is the preaching of God's word, along with prayer. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Timothy, right after that passage about God's word is all scripture is breathed out by God and useful to do all these things, right after that, he tells Timothy, he commands him, preach the word. In season and out of season, tell people what God's word says. Preach it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he commands Timothy that when you get together publicly for your corporate worship, he says, read scripture and teach it to the church. And on that day where I first heard biblical preaching with ears to hear and put down my paper and quit drawing football helmets, I was changed. But preaching is a two-way street, right? I mean, it'd be dumb to preach a sermon about preaching. There's only one guy in the room preaching right now. Just as important, maybe even more so, than the preaching is the listening to the preaching, right? Just as there is a proper way to preach God's word, there is a proper way to receive God's word. And we can see both of those in this text that we read in Acts chapter 17, and Paul's trip into Thessalonica and Berea. So let's first deal with how to preach God's word. If you have your bulletin, there are some notes I have an outline for you, and that's under number one, how to preach God's word. The first thing that we saw Paul doing to preach God's word is to proclaim the scriptures. Look at verse 3. He was explaining and proving that it was necessary for this Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. He says something similar in verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too. And so to preach God's word is to proclaim the scriptures. To proclaim is to be a herald, to make an announcement. To make an announcement for the king that he is coming. To tell them what God's word says. One of the most profound instructions that I received in seminary, it was not from my most helpful things for preaching, really, but it wasn't my preaching professor. He was actually my philosophy of religion professor, who was formerly a rocket scientist, like seriously. He was a rocket scientist, and then he became a seminary professor. And this is what he told us about preaching. He says, listen, if you stink at preaching, if you can't think of what to say, if you can't organize a good sermon, if you have absolutely nothing else to contribute to a sermon, then you can still preach, but this is what you do. Find out how long they want you to preach, and go up and stand in the pulpit and read the Bible to them for that long. Because God's word is that good, it's that powerful, that you will not be doing them a complete disservice just to read from the Bible. If you stink at preaching, just read the Bible, and something good will probably happen. That's what he said. And some of you are saying, why didn't you listen to him? Because I think I'm good at preaching. To preach God's word is to proclaim the scriptures. But that's not all. We also see in this text that Paul is explaining the scriptures. In verse 2, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. That tells us that God's word is reasonable. It can be understood with the mind. God has given us his word. He has revealed himself because he wants us to understand him. He wants us to understand the Bible. And this includes proving that your words are from the Scriptures. And this isn't just a New Testament idea. We can see this in one of my favorite Old Testament passages. And you don't have to turn there, you can just listen. But Ezra, the scribe, when he came back with the exiles to the Promised Land, Ezra was a preacher. And he got everyone together in Nehemiah chapter 8. And their sermon was 6 to 7 hours long, and they had to stand up for it. So there's that. And it says the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then in verse 7, he says, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And so to preach God's word is not just to proclaim the Scriptures, but it is also to explain the Scriptures. The best two sentences that I read this week that were not in the Bible came from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a large man with a large beard, with a large Bible. He was a Bible-thumping, cigar-smoking Baptist preacher back in the 1800s. And this is what he said. He said, we need to defend the Bible about as much as we need to defend a lion. A much better strategy is to let it loose. We need to defend the Bible about as much as we need to defend a lion. A much better strategy is to let it loose. My goal when I stand here and preach God's word is to proclaim and explain God's word so that by hearing and understanding it, you are transformed. My goal in preaching is not to entertain you. That's not what preaching is for. My goal is not to merely give you an education so you can walk away thinking, I learned something new today. I learned something that I didn't know. Thank you, God, for that new information. It's not mere education. It is to unleash the lion. It is to send God's word forth to accomplish its purpose in your heart. It's to throw out God's hammer into your hearts and minds and see Him set you free from sin, to set you free from doubt and fear, and to mold you more and more into the likeness of His Son. That is why we go verse by verse through the Bible. That is why I preach through books of the Bible at a time, because that is how God has given His Word. And honestly, I don't give a rip what I think. I'm not up here to give you all of my opinions. That's not my job either. But I care desperately about what God thinks. And that's what I want to proclaim and explain to you week after week. Not the words of man, not the words of Ryan Reese, but the words of God. The Apostle Paul preached by proclaiming and explaining the Scriptures. And as with us, Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection was the center of the Scriptures, Old Testament and New. It was the focal point. But the message was not always easy to hear, just like now. People don't like to hear the gospel. They're offended by it. Well, people were offended back then, and we can see this in the text. And I'll just fly through these quickly. I have this in your notes under number 2, but I don't want to spend time here. But we also see in this text how to reject God's word. And first, we see that they attack the messengers. They go after them. They want to hurt them because you can't preach when you have a fist in your mouth. You can also reject God's word by twisting their message. We see this in verses 7 and 8. Paul and Silas were out proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, meaning the righteous rule of God through the King, His Son, Jesus Christ, on the earth. But they weren't trying to overthrow the government. They weren't saying anything about Caesar and some kind of political reform, but that's what they accused them of, just to try to make the other people mad at them and get them in trouble. They're telling us that there's another king, that Jesus is going to overthrow Caesar, but that wasn't their message at all. And we know this because Paul can stand before Festus or Felix, I can't remember which it is, in Acts 25, Paul says this, he says, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. So what they're saying is just not even true. But one way to reject God's word is to twist the message. And then last, we see that they successfully banish the messengers. They just get them out of town. But I realize that today I'm not preaching to the angry Jewish leaders or the rabble of Thessalonica. Praise God, none of you so far have ever physically attacked me for anything that I've said from here. You've not come to my door bearing torches. You've never accused me of starting a rebellion. So let's move on and talk about you. How to receive God's word. The Bereans show us how. How to receive God's word. First, we need to receive God's word humbly. Receive God's word humbly. Verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Where I get the idea of humility is that they already had the proper authority. They heard Paul preaching, they heard what he was saying, but where did they go to know if that was true? The scriptures. They put the scriptures over themselves. The scriptures were their measure of truth. They didn't check Paul's preaching against the popular culture and the philosophies of the day. Well, that doesn't sound like what everybody else is saying. They didn't check Paul's message against their own experiences or preferences or the leanings of their heart. They didn't say, well, he's saying that, but what God is telling me, they didn't talk that way. They said, what does the scripture say? Does that fit with what he is saying? And that is a humble approach to the truth. When we come through this sanctuary door to hear God's word proclaimed, we need to leave our pride at the door. We need to come in admitting that no matter what happens in here, the Bible is right, and I am wrong. God is God, and I am sinful and need to be changed. Every single time, that's the truth. We don't walk in here with a clean slate and just say, God, fill me up. We come in here with a piece of paper in our heart that's been written on by the sinful culture and our sinful desires all week long. We're not a clean slate. And so we're going to want to argue and wrestle with the Word of God. But we need to come in humbly and say, I am needy. I am poor in spirit. I am a sinner. God, teach me. Speak to me. Correct me. Change me. So how do we do that? How do we prepare humble hearts to receive God's Word? The first thing that you need to do is you need to be in a spirit of prayer. When you hear a sermon, you need to listen to a sermon prayerfully, constantly saying, God, speak to me. Now, that's different than listening to a sermon and hearing convicting things and thinking about all the other people that you wish could hear this sermon because they really struggle with that. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not humble. I don't mean come in here thinking and listening to the word and saying, well, That's just his interpretation. The Holy Spirit's leading me in another direction. That isn't true. Or this doesn't really pertain to me. If you're doing that, you're not coming in with a humble heart. Please, when you hear the preaching of God's word, don't defend your sin. Don't defend your ideas or your actions. Don't shield yourself from the piercing word of God. Come humbly, seeking to be changed by God. Mature Christians don't mind being convicted of their sin. That's just the truth. Mature, growing Christians don't defend themselves from conviction. You know why? Because they know from the book of Hebrews, God tells us that when God has sons, he disciplines them. And that discipline proves actually that they are his sons. If we're never convicted about our sin by anything that a preacher says or by anything that we read in the Bible, we should be afraid about whether or not we're really Christians. That's just the truth. Because the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to make us holy. And he does that as His word is preached. To receive God's word, we need to come humbly. And next, we need to receive God's word eagerly. Receive God's word eagerly. Verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now some people became Christians, and even some of the Jewish people became Christians back in Thessalonica. But remember, Paul just preached for 3 Sabbaths in a row. But when it wasn't the Sabbath day, when people were not coming to the synagogue, we're not given any information about what was going on. But here, it says they received it with eagerness, and the Sabbath wasn't enough. They wanted to hear more of what Paul had to say every day with their Bible pages rustling. Tell us more. Tell us more. They were eager. They couldn't get enough of God's word. And think about it. This is God's word. Why would we not be eager to hear the creator of the universe speak to us? That should be something that we can't wait for, right? But we can, and we understand eager anticipation. How do I know that? Because all of us have blue and green on today, including your pastor. My kids have jerseys on. We are eagerly anticipating and waiting for something, right? We can't wait for the Super Bowl. And so what do? When we eagerly anticipate something, we listen to people talk about it all day, every day for 2 weeks. Turn on sports radio, and what are they doing? Well, I think this is going to happen. Well, if this happens, and this is going to happen. Well, if they do this, and I don't know, I think this guy's the X factor. This could happen. This. You know what all of that talk means? Absolutely nothing. They have no idea what's going to happen. None of us do. You have to play the stinking game. But we just can't wait for it to happen, so we've just got to talk and talk and talk and think about it. We understand being eager, and I am eager too. I'm going to watch the game. I'm going to yell. But keep this in mind. What we're so eager about, really, I'm just going to lay it out there, and I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. But we are so eager, we can't wait to go and watch a bunch of millionaires play with a ball. Sam Lyon. We can be much more eager about something that matters far, far less. So how do we work up an appetite to hear God's word with eagerness? You need to prepare for it during the week. Here's a suggestion. Pray for your preacher. Pray for me during the week that as I study God's word, that He would open up my mind and help me to understand it, that He would give me good illustrations or ways to explain things. Pray that my heart would be set on fire as I study the word for your sake, on your behalf. I heard someone say this week that when it comes to preaching, congregations generally get what they pray for. So it's your fault if my sermon's not good. We need to prepare during the week. You need to prepare on Sunday morning. You need to be in prayer. When you wake up, just pray, even short prayers, even for 20 seconds before the sermon starts. God, speak to me. Speak to me. Tell me what I need to hear, Lord. On Sunday mornings, you need to try to avoid conflict. I know what it's like to have a fight with my wife on Sunday morning and to come through the door with kids dragging behind you and just, hi, praise the Lord. But we're not ready to worship God. We're not ready to hear from the Lord. We have a sinful attitude. So to avoid conflict, you might need to plan ahead. You might need to set your clothes out the night before. Mark and Megan, you might need to just put your kids in their clothes and put them in their bed. I realize you have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to do all these things I'm going to mention and get here, but they have a lot of children if you don't know. You need to put on some edifying music And this may sound simple, but this was a huge thing in my home growing up. I knew when it was Sunday morning because the Christian music would be blaring through our house. And my dad would be skipping around. "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Come on, let's get up." But it filled our home. It made our home a joyous place. Our hearts were focused on the Lord, and we were excited and ready to go to church and see our friends and draw football helmets on the offering envelopes. But it helps. Listen to music that glorifies God on your way to church rather than the pregame. Still, even on the day of, they don't know what's going to happen. Worship Jesus. We need to receive God's word. Third, receive God's word thoughtfully. Receive God's word thoughtfully. Verse 4. He says that some of them were persuaded. That means they heard Paul's reasoning and they were persuaded that those things were true. They were thinking about it. They were engaging his arguments and his proclamations. And that's what they're doing again in verse 11. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They thought deeply about what they were hearing and reading as he preached the word. Now, I said earlier, you do check your pride at the door and come humbly to receive God's word, but you don't check your brain. I know that very little in our culture today encourages sustained thought. We don't have to think about anything very often, right? Just the commercial. We can't focus on things. We can't think through things like we used to. We need to work at it. We need to be prepared to worship God with our minds by thinking about what we are hearing. And so, as the preacher is preaching, it is good for you to ask questions like this. Is that really what the text is saying? Or, where did he get that from? Is he teaching us the Bible or is he just saying that? It's good to ask those questions. This is not a cult. I'm not trying to brainwash you. If you think that your preacher says something crazy or evil or unbiblical, then ask him about it after the service. Really, if you have honest questions, come and ask. Now, if you're just being overly critical or trying to pick a fight, I might not have as much patience. We also need to beware of a critical spirit. Remember that the Pharisees were always trying to get Jesus to trip up in something that he said. And so if fault finding is your great aim in listening to a sermon, then you have a real heart issue. But if you really just don't understand something that's said, I would love to talk to you about it. So how do we prepare to receive God's word thoughtfully? Here's a suggestion. Just three words. This will change your Sunday morning. Go to bed. Go to bed earlier. Every week. And half of it's my fault. If the preaching of God's word is boring, I'm to blame too. But every week there are people who... And they still try to nod so I think they're listening, but their eyes are rolling back in their head. You're tired. Why are we tired? It's science, guys. You need more sleep. You need to go to bed earlier on Sunday morning. And if it's Saturday night and you're just thinking, oh, just one more episode of so-and-so or just one more game on this or something like that, we could be sinning against God to do those things because we are robbing him of his opportunity to speak to us clearly because we had to just stay up for 30 minutes more or 1 hour more. We need to go to bed on time. Start preparing for Sunday worship on Saturday night. And you know this. Everything about you, if you just have 5 hours of sleep instead of 7 or 8, everything about you is worse, right? You're cranky, you're hateful, you don't think well. Why drag all of that mess in here to worship Jesus together when you don't have to? Go to bed earlier. Purify your mind and heart. On Saturday night, turn off the junk you're watching on TV, and get some holy preparation started. Read the passage. Meditate on the passage that I'm going to be preaching the next day. That's why we give you the bookmark that tells you the passage we're going to preach, so you can look at it and pray through it before you get here. Read through your Sunday school lesson or review it. Another way to prepare to receive God's Word thoughtfully is to take notes in your bulletin. That's why we give you the notes. That's why we give you the outline, to keep your mind in gear, to keep you with me. I know that it's easy to think about all different kinds of things that are going on. We need to focus and keep our minds from drifting. And also, you need to listen to God's Word being preached with your Bible open. You don't have the whole Bible memorized. Open up your Bible and follow along. And lastly, we need to receive God's Word that we can see in this text. Receive God's Word responsively. Verse 12. Many of them therefore believed. We need to respond to God's Word. Another favorite passage in the Bible, James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, shows this progression. It says that we have received the Word. We need to not only hear the Word, but we need to hear the Word, but we need to do the Word. We need to obey what God is saying. If we leave a worship service, if we leave a sermon unchanged, then we didn't receive God's Word. And the best evidence of hearing God's Word is in the doing, in the obedience. We need to respond to God's Word, whether it be a response of worship. Or maybe you're not a Christian. You need to respond to God's Word, the gospel, by repenting of your sin and putting your trust in Christ for the first time. Or maybe you are a Christian, but hearing God's Word, the Holy Spirit is just funneling up all of these sins that are in your heart. You need to repent of them and ask Him to help you figure out how to live in a way that runs away from that way of living. Maybe you have a fresh joy or love for others. Maybe as you hear God's Word preached, I mean, this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about hell. And I was teaching the youth in Sunday school, and they very clearly they knew what the application of some of this was. The last point was urgency in evangelism, and some of them were really freaked out just to take the time to pause and consider that many of their friends don't know Christ and are bound for hell if God does not intervene and save them. How does God intervene and save them? Christians speak gospel words to them. We need to not just hear that word and say, oh my goodness. We need to act on that word. When God speaks to us, we obey.